Take part in Faith Promise. It's a tremendous blessing. We've given to Faith Promise missions for probably 40-something years now, although been in ministry for 52 years, but our first church, we didn't understand or didn't know anything about Faith Promise. We learned about it, we taught it, and God used it mightily. And so we're glad you're here tonight, and it's not loud the storm until some of us who drive a distance, you and me, get home, right? Amen? All right, good. I want you to take your Bibles tonight, and I want you to go to Psalm chapter 2, because what we're dealing here, we're dealing with the prophecy concerning the day of the Lord. We dealt with the day of Christ, and the day of Christ is the rapture of the church, and we know the Lord is coming at any time. Nothing has to be fulfilled, but then we have what we call, the Bible calls, the second coming of Christ. And the second coming of Christ comes after the tribulation period. So you got the rapture, come anytime, nothing has to be fulfilled. Then you have 7 years of tribulation, and then you have the second coming of Jesus Christ. And there are signs, things concerning that. Some we see shadows. We don't see signs. We're not people who live by signs. We live by faith. But I'm thankful for that and rejoice in that. Now, as we've been dealing here with the second, why is he coming back? Well, the first thing we dealt with was the restoration of Israel, and we gave you seven tremendous facts concerning Israel, the restoration of Israel, and we dealt with those seven. You see, folks, there is not a nation old time that's still in existence. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, and as I said, the electric lights and all those lights are all gone. But we know that Israel is still here because they're God's chosen people. And although many a nation, they're the most hated group of people on this planet, I think the first country, most hated country is Israel. I'll tell you tonight, I think America's become the second most hated country. It's mainly hated by its own people as well as the liberals in our country. So we saw here the restoration of Israel, and we dealt with that. Then we saw, now we're dealing here with the retribution. Why is Jesus coming back? I want you to, even before you turn to that passage, Psalm in a moment, but I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah, and I want you to look over there to chapter 13, the book of Isaiah. And there's a statement there that I want you to get there tonight. It's in chapter 13, and look at verse 11. Our Lord is talking here about the word. Look, he said, verse 11, I have highlighted that in my Bible. I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquities. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Let me read that again. That's a tremendous truth is yet to come. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquities. And I will call the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I don't know about the rest of the world, but I know that certainly fits the United States of America today. There is a pride which is just, I heard today that we call the squad up in our Washington there. We just need to do away with the police officers. That's what they're saying. These people are insane spiritually, morally, and mentally, and they want to destroy our country. Now, with that in mind, go with me to Psalm 2, because in Psalm 2 here, you see why God is going to bring retribution to the nations. I want you to see this. And if we come over here to these verses, and look here, first of all, because of the rebellion against God. Why do the heathen rage? Now, the word heathen here refers to anyone who's not a believer in the true God of heaven. And the people imagine vain things. The imagination of man has just run wild. And we're reminded there, over there in the book of Genesis, before the flood took place, that God reminded them the punishment of the world because of its imaginations. Always evil continually. We know that. Then we find here the rebellion against God. And then notice why. because look here in verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now the anointed here is Jesus Christ. The world here, look, the kings of the earth has set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. I think the biggest unity in this world today is the unity against God. It's a tremendous unity today against the Lord, against his anointed. By the way, you can understand today why we say against the anointed. People get upset. They'll let you pray, but if you pray in Jesus' name in a public situation, they got all uptight. Why? Here's the answer here in verse 2. Right here is it. They're against the Lord and against his anointed. And so we see here the first thing is the rebellion against God. And then secondly, look down there in verse 3, because you not only find the rebellion against God, but you see the you see the removal of all restraints. Let us break the bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, we want to be free of God. We want to be free of God. Let me tell you something. You can never be free of God. Every knee will bow before him. Every tongue one day will confess that he is Lord of lords. The only freedom that you're going to get is in Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful. John chapter 8 and verse 36 remind us that our Lord sets us free. What's that mean? The Lord sets us free from sin's dominion. Doesn't have to control us. That's real freedom, to not have to sin. Satan's deception. Satan is a deceiver. Our world is deceived today. Our country is deceived today. To think for a moment that our president says he's a religious man and he loves his church and all that, but he kills babies. It's okay to murder babies. Something wrong with that concept. It's okay to have abortions. It's okay to call a man a woman and a woman a man. All these are against scriptures here. These are Satan's deceptions. We're free today through Christ, through sin's dominion, Satan's deception, and self's destruction. Let me tell you something, folks. If you shake your fist in the face of God and say, I'll run my own life, you will wind up in total destruction. And then finally we see soul's depravity. A soul that is without God is so depraved that it will do everything imaginable in its mind. So that's real freedom. But notice here, let us break their bands asunder. Let's not have all these restrictions. Let's not have all these rules. Let's not have people telling us what to do. I'll tell you what, I was raised a little different than that. I remember telling you often in our home when Mama had to raise three boys all by herself, and we had rules. And I got news for you. We got the tar beat out of us. We didn't follow those rules. That's called the doctrine of Mom. She said, this is the way it's going to be. You're going to live here, and this is the way it was. And we did what Mom told us to do, or we got it, and I got it many a time. I know I'm basically was a nice, sweet, innocent little young fellow, but how many of you believe that? Nobody here is raising their hand, huh? All right. But notice here, so we have here the reason why the retributions of the nations is because of the rebellion against God. The removal of all restraints. Now, in regards to that, look at God's response there in verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. I thought of that. The Lord shall laugh. Now, not a laugh that we have. But I mean, God is, because God's pretty serious about sin. But he's trying to think here, hard to imagine. They think that they could have more power than God. Now look at God. Look at God's reaction here. Look at his response to the rebellion and the removal. Look to his response. Look there in verse 4 and 5. He will speak in his wrath. Now we're talking about the retributions of the nations. The nations today are turning their back on God. It want nothing to do with him. And look there in verse 5 and verse 4 and 5. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his what? His wrath. And vex them in their sore displeasure. So the first thing we see here, he will speak to them in his wrath, and we realize that. Secondly, he will set his son upon the throne of heaven. Look there. And this to me is an amazing passage there. If you look there in verse 6, 7, and 8. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now in Bible prophecy, Zion is always referring to Jerusalem. He's talking about when the Jesus Christ will return. Where is he going to rule? He'll not rule in Washington. There'll be no Washington, nor any other. Not in Moscow, not in Beijing, none of these places. He'll rule in Jerusalem. I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion, which is Jerusalem. And he notice verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here, he will speak in his wrath. He will set his son upon the throne. One day there will be a ruler, and every knee will bow to him, and every tongue will confess that he's Lord of Lords, because he will rule the world. And it'll be on his terms. And guess what? There won't be any abortions. It won't be a man trying to be a woman or a woman trying to be a man. None of that business. God will not permit it. And we see here, thirdly, he will severely judge the nations. Look there in verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a piece of a potter's vessel. Now notice this. He will severely judge the nations. Look there again at verse 9. And we see here, he will just destroy them. Be wise now, therefore, ye kings. Be struck, ye judges of the earth. Now here we're fourth thing. He will not only speak in his wrath. He will not only set his son on the throne. He will not only severely judge, but he will save those who put their trust in Christ. Oh, hallelujah for that. Hallelujah for that. See, I don't want to leave you with some dark, dingy thought. The fact, listen, we the days of heaven, the days ahead are bright in the Lord. Look there. Look at verse 10, if you will, please. And look there to the remainder of that chapter. Verse 10, be not wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, judge of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. There's no very little fear of God today. And rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. The idea of kiss the Son is have affection for Him. Love the Lord. You love the Lord tonight? Say, well, that's why I'm here. I hope that's one reason why you're here, because you love the Lord. And lest He be angry, yet perish for the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in Him. So here we see here the second reason why He is coming. He is coming here because of the nation's retribution. Now turn with me to another passage. Turn with me to that little book called Joel's Prophecy. Joel's Prophecy. Now if you happen to have my Bible, it's on page 931. I don't know what your page number would be. But if not, it's where all the pages are stuck together, because you haven't been there a while. Because here you have that phrase, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord begins the moment that the church is raptured. I didn't say the Baptist, I said the church, God's people. When the church is raptured and caught up to heaven, and then you have the tribulation period. But I want you to notice what those days are like. I had someone say to me one day, well, you know, I'm not ready to get saved, but I'll just get saved during the tribulation period. No, you ain't. No, you ain't. You ain't going to want to do that. But look here. There are four chapters in the book of Joel's prophecy. And as you look at each chapter, he makes a statement about the day of the Lord. Now, again, the day of Christ is the rapture. It's a tremendous event. I'm looking forward to that. I am not looking forward to the day of the Lord. That's the day of judgment. Now look in verse 15 there in chapter 1. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction. Now, underline that word destruction. So the first thing I want to tell you is when the day of the Lord, which begins with the tribulation period, 7 years, it's a day of destruction from the Almighty. It'll be a terrible time. I'm probably going to spend a little bit of time on Wednesday nights in Revelation, because I think that's an important book to understand in light of the coming of Christ. And so many people have confused that book, so I think I'm going to do that. So we find the first thing, the day of the Lord is at hand, as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. So it's a day in which God will bring judgment upon the earth. Now people say, well, you know, China and Korea and the Arab nations have enough to blow the world up. Now, make sure you understand, these nations will not destroy the world. Mark that one down. Only God will do that. Notice what it says, destruction from the Almighty, it shall come for there. Then I come to chapter 2. So here you have here a physical destruction in verse 15. Now go to chapter 2 and look there in verse 2, because now you have a spiritual darkness. Now, we understand darkness tonight, but on my way home and on your way home and on your way home, it's going to get dark. On your way, there you are over there. On your way, it's going to get dark before you get home. At least it will for me. My wife, I promised my wife, because she's listening here tonight, that I would not go more than 80 miles an hour. And I'm going to hear about this when I get home. But anyway, look here. A day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and a thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. It's like it's just as winter is the time of darkness and gloominess at night. That'll be the world spiritually. There'll be no hope for the world today in that time. And we know that. Now turn with me to the next chapter, because we find over here in the third chapter that we find here, and there are three chapters. Look there in chapter 3 and verse 14. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now what's that valley? He's referring to the battle of Armageddon. When God will finally say to the nations of the world, you won't listen to me. You're trying for hundreds of years, trying to destroy my children, Israel. You've surrounded little Israel, a little dot on the map. You're doing all you can. Do you think you can destroy them? And then God, will just with his voice, he will destroy them. He will speak in his wrath. And so we see that there. So we have the first reason is Israel. I'm encouraging you. I encourage you firmly, as strong as I can, pray for Israel daily. Why? Because it's commanded to do so. You're not commanded to pray for America, but I pray for it because I love this country. But I am commanded to pray for Israel, because they are God's people, the most hated, persecuted people that ever lived on this planet. And we gave you reasons why we should love them and respect them, because through whom the Lord will bless those that bless Israel, and he will curse those that curse Israel. So God will do just as that. And I pray for Israel in my daily prayer time for God's leadings and guidance upon them. One day their eye scales will be removed from their eyes, and they will come to discover as Paul did on the Damascus Road. Jesus, the Jehovah, I've been worshiping all these years as the Jesus of the New Testament. Now think with me the third reason, to reign for 1,000 years. Now turn with me back to the book of Isaiah, and turn with me to the 11th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And I want you to turn there with me. Now in chapter 1, chapter 11, in verse 1, you have here the first coming of Jesus Christ. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Now, who is Jesse? That's the father of David. And in that line of David, who was ultimately born to rule? Who is? Well, the Lord Jesus, right? Amen? And see here. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, the word branch is in the capital there, capital B. There's a reason for that. Now, the word here is an interesting word. It's the word netzer, N-A-T-Z-E-R. It is a word which means literally a curse. For example, if they would cut down a tree, they would leave a stump. You ever cut down a tree and have a stump? And what would grow out of that stump? Little tiny branches, little shoots. But once the tree was cut down and those little branches would come up, the Jews would call that netzer, netzer, meaning good for nothing. What are you going to do? Can't build a house with those little sprigs coming out of there. Can't do anything with it. And so that, and guess what the new, where was Jesus born? What city? What city became his home, that is? I know where Bethlehem, where was his home? Nazareth, that's the word for netzer. And anything they would say, could anything good come out of what? Anything good come out of Nazareth? Yeah, I think so. I think there was one good that came out of Nazareth. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here in the text here, he's dealing here with the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come down here to verse 2. We find here, beginning here, the second coming of Christ. It actually involves him, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel, and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. Actually, that's all first coming and second coming. That's a picture of our Lord. That's a description of who he is. The Lord's Spirit, the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit here is who? Anyone know who the Spirit is? Holy Spirit. Now, listen. The Holy Spirit is as much as God as the Father and the Son are God. I want you to get that in your thinking because it's true. It's Bible. There are three persons to the triune Godhead, and the Spirit is just as important. As a matter of fact, I couldn't properly pray without the Holy Spirit living within me. He gives me things. He presses upon my mind. And I prayed for many of you this morning that God would just and use this church. I'm praying for the right one to come along to be your pastor. But I pray as the Spirit leads. I pray for the staff. I pray for the deacons. I pray for God to do something here. And I want that Spirit of God must lay that on me. And so you find here, and wisdom. We're living in the most ignorant and yet knowledgeable age of all times. What do I mean by that? Sound like a contradiction? No, it's not. We can do so much today with knowledge. There are things today that 20 years ago people never dreamed would happen and do. But there's such ignorance on wisdom. And today, I pray that you pray daily that God would give you wisdom to make those decisions. And one of the reasons why our country is in trouble is many of our young people in our colleges are taught knowledge by professors who hate God instead of those who love God and teach wisdom. You know why our public school system was founded in the first place? Does anybody here know the reason why it was founded? Well, let me help you. It was so that young people would learn how to read and write so they could read their Bibles, talk about God. Harvard, Princeton, all those famous institutions were founded by Christian leaders, but we have forsaken those principles and we praise them with knowledge. And our young people today are coming out with our colleges today so ignorant and yet so knowledgeable. It's a very serious time in which we live. Now we come over here to his second coming, and I draw your attention now 2, verse, and of course, it talks about counsel and the other things in verse 2, but let's move on down. Here we see the talking about the kingdom here. First of all, he deals with the principles of the kingdom. Notice here, the principles, when there's going to be a kingdom, going to last 1,000 years. Now, why is that going to last 1,000 years? Because he promised Israel the reign will be for 1,000 years on this earth. See, Israel as a nation is an earthly people. The Christian is a heavenly people. There's a difference. But God has made certain promises to Israel about the millennium, that God would reign, and so he's going to fulfill his promise. First, he deals here with the one who will rule here, verse 3, and shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, referring to the one who's going to reign, that's the Lord Jesus. But here we see three tremendous statements here. He deals with his character, he deals with his commitment, and he deals with his control there in verse 4. Three words, underline them, righteous, not the three R's, but they're not reading, writing, and arithmetic. Righteousness is the first word in verse 4. That refers to his character. Isn't it interesting today we have such a division in our country? You got the Republicans on one side, you got the Democrats on the other, and you can't get the Democrats to meet with the Republicans because you see, they don't agree. Because there's no rules or regulations. But when our Lord comes, he's going to use his righteous understanding and will judge the world and can end because of his character. It's amazing we got 9 on the Supreme Court. You got 3 or 4 of them, no matter what the issue is, they're going to side over the liberal side because they don't understand righteousness. They don't understand that. If they understood righteousness, we would remove abortion. Understand righteousness, we would say to the young child, we're not letting him teach him he's a girl. If he's a boy, I'm going to teach a boy he's a girl. If he's a boy, understand what I'm saying here. But it'd be righteous. It'd be according to this book. The book, by the way, that we took back out of our colleges. I mean, out of our schools. And I remember it well, back before I was a Christian, hearing about that time. And so we see here, it'll be, and then his commitment. Now get this. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity. The word reprove has the idea that he treats everybody the same. The poor and the rich. That's what he means here when he says, judge the poor and reprove with equity with the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his arm. So the second word, first was his character. The second is his commitment. He's committed to treat everybody equal. Wouldn't that be great to live in a world where everybody was treated equal? Huh? Hello? Be great. The third world is the word rod, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his morality's mouth. Now, let me say this to you. You can legislate morality. Didn't say they had to do it, but this, you can legislate it. We're removing all the restrictions today, so immorality, but you can control morality. When our Lord comes, he will judge it correctly. He will control it rightly. And there'll be nobody getting the criminals off. You do it all equally. Praise the Lord. So we see here, in his second coming, as he will reign for adhere to the principles of the kingdom. The three R's. Secondly, peace. The peace in the kingdom. There be not only here the principles, but notice here. I like this. You know what I'm going to have during the millennium? Lord, let me. I'm going to have me a pet lion. Hello. Look what he says here. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, And a leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatlings together, and a little child shall lead them. Now you put a lion next to a lamb, the lamb will be in the lion. But wouldn't it be wonderful when the curse is removed? Be the curse removed? I'm looking for, and the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones and shall lie down together. That wouldn't happen today. Why? There's a curse. And the son and lion shall eat straw like the ox. Can you imagine a lion today in a zoo? Oh, we're going to feed you some some straw. No, their curse is there, and they will eat meat and they'll like it. The suckling child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the winged child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. In other words, you're dealing here with serpents. Lord, I'm going to tell you right now, Lord, I don't care. The curse is moved. You don't need to give me a snake. You don't need to give that one to me. I'll just bypass that one, okay? Then I see down here, as we deal with the reign of Christ, I see here the principles. I see here the peace. Oh, just think of such peace. Now, I have to make sure you understand something here, and we're going to deal with this in the book of Revelation, I believe. We are not going to spend all our time in heaven. We're coming back to this earth. He's going to make a brand new earth. We're going to see that. And we're going to, it will be just like the Garden of Eden. Now, we've been taking every spare moment we can right after winter and getting our yard back in order. I've got 2 acres. It's an interesting time. And honey, you're listening tonight, and so that's good. And when you get through, get out there and finish the work, cleaning everything up. But my point of it is, the curse will be removed, and we're going to enjoy that. So we have here the principles, peace will be there, even among the animal kingdom. And then thirdly, notice the people. Notice the people. And I want you to drop all the way down to verse 12. Underline that. Actually, verse 11. Go back to verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day, referring to the day of the millennial kingdom, the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. Recover. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time to try to recover Israel. Hallelujah for a second chance. We have a God of a second chance. Hallelujah for that. And then I come down to verse 12, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah into four corners of the earth. You know what God's going to do? He's going to bring all Israel back, and all the nations who once hated Israel will respect, love, and honor God's people. So here you have the third reason. First is the dealing here with the restoration of Israel, retributions of the nations, the reign of Christ, and then the ridding of to rid the earth from its curse. Well, that also takes place. Now turn with me to the New Testament as we close. Look with me to Romans 8. One of my favorite chapters of the Bible is Romans 8. And as I go over there to Romans 8, I draw your attention there to some verses there that are very sacred here. From the Word of God about creation. Look over there, down if you will, in verse 21. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 18. For I reckon, a guy must have been from Texas, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, or literally creation, was made subject to vanity. When Adam and Eve cursed, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, guess what happened? That curse went to the whole world, went to the earth itself. And he said, from that on, you'll be taking care of the earth, the sweat of your brow. You'll be pulling weeds. You think you got them on, and then more go right after it. You'll do all these things. It was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Who's that? The Adam and Eve. The fall of man caused the creature itself also. Get it? Verse 21. shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, get verse 22, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. The creation groans today. I think every earthquake is a groaning of the earth, responding to the curse, waiting for the day when that curse will be removed. And then I come over there to 2 Peter. Now, turn there with me. If you don't know where that is, it's real easy. It's right after 1 Peter. All right? I'm trying to be a smart aleck. Forgive me. Chapter 3. And I want you to notice something here. I want you to begin here with me. And look with me there in verse 6. Actually, I'm going to pick up at verse 4, saying, where is the promise of his coming? People say, when's the Lord? You talk about the Lord, when's he's coming? He'll come when he wants to come. He's never asked me what I thought about when he comes. He'll come when he wants to come. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continuously were from the beginning of the creation. For this will they willingly are ignorant of. There's that ignorant. Because we have a world that's concerned about knowledge and not wisdom, whereby the world, for the willingly are ignorant of that, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the waters and anywhere. Whereby the world that then, that's the world that was, what world was that? Days of Noah. See, there's three worlds. You had the world that was. What happened to that world? Destroyed by flood, right? And but the heavens and the earth, but verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now, notice the word verse 6, was now, that's the world that is. That's the second world. But I got news for you. As the first world needed to have something done to it, God's got to do something to this second world. And what will he do then? He'll create a third world. Look there with me, if you will, please. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord, now there it is, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervor. God is going to literally destroy this earth. What he's going to do, the word, what we're going to see in a moment, new earth, new heaven, he's going to take the old one and make it new again. Going to really clean it up good. Look over there. In verse 12, so you have the world that was, the world that is, we got the world that shall be, looking for the hastening of the coming of the day of God. Now notice, I talked about the day of Christ. Remember that? That's the rapture. We talked about the day of the Lord. That's the tribulation. Now we're talking about the day of God. That's when God will create a new world and new earth. It will not have any more curse, no more sin, no more Satan, no more suffering, no more sickness. That ought to make you Baptist-costical. No more face swelling up. Somebody said, I look like a duck. I thought that was a foul thing to say. It ruffled my feathers a little, but anyway. Nevertheless, looking for that, for and hastening into the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire, shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt. Nevertheless, we look for a promise of looking for a new heaven and a new earth. Hallelujah for that. That's the third. So you have the day of Christ, rapture. You have the day of the Lord. You have the day of the God. Now turn with me as we close quickly. Go to the book of Revelation. That's just before concordance. Now turn with me to chapter 21. Now remember that phrase, the day of God? Did you remember that I just talked about? Look over there in verse 20, chapter 21, and I want you to notice here, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, verse 1, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Just think of God's going to create a new world with absolutely no sea to it. Wow. I mean, what's that? 3/4 of the planet is water, is that right? I guess we're all wet. But look here, there's a word you're going to find throughout that chapter. What's the word? Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, knew Jesus had come down from who? God, because it's the day of God. Look in verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God. Look over there again with men, and we will dwell with him. They shall be his people. And what? God himself shall be with them, and he, their God, in verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears. In verse 4, you find God again in verse 7. You find him again at the end of verse 10. In verse 11, you find that phrase again, that name again. You come down here to verse 22, verse 23, God, 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 because now it's all about God. He creates a new heaven and a new earth, and there'll be no more curse, and we're going to spend a great deal of time on this planet. It'll be a wonderful experience. It'll be like the Garden of Eden. That'll be great. Father, I thank you tonight for your word.